I have a profound question I want to ask you today. It's rather a simple question, but I should say maybe the answer is more profound. As you think about the question and mull it around in your mind and formulate an answer in your mind, it is a profound question and answer. So profound that I believe it will change your life. Just by listening to the question and answering the question yourself, not out loud, but just to yourself, has the potential to totally change your life. Now, I can't ask you the question in the beginning of the message because you have to hear the message to answer the question and to, like I said, to mull it around in your mind and understand it. So you have to pay attention today. If you're not in the habit of paying attention, today's a great day to pay attention because you need the information, what I'm going to tell you, in order to hear the question, formulate an answer in your mind, and thus impact your life. So why do I give you that forewarning? Clear your mind. If you're right now you're thinking of something that you have to do after church, just set it aside for a little while. It'll be there when you walk out the door. Clear your mind. Give God an opportunity to speak to you today as we go through this. And I hope I get to the point where I can ask you the question. I'm not playing games with you. If I don't get there, I'm going to try my best. But review from last week, and this is part of it too. Last week we looked at Joseph telling it how it is. He gave the good news to the cupbearer, and he gave the bad news to the baker. And we talked about how we need to be willing to share the good news and the bad news with people today. We live in a secular world that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we closed down with Joseph saying to the cupbearer, "Remember me." And this was just a reminder that we are to remember Jesus. Remember, Joseph is a prototype of Jesus. And as Joseph says, "Remember me," Jesus says, "Remember me too." So that's where we were last week. We left Joseph in prison. He gave the good news to the cupbearer, the bad news to the baker, and sure enough, everything came about just as he said. But he said, "Remember me," and the cupbearer did not remember him. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. It says, "When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream." And here's his dream. "He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. And they grazed among the reeds." I think of Paul's cows down here that always look so big and healthy. "After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. You can do things like that in a dream. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again. He had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men in Egypt and told them of his dream, but no one could interpret the dream for him." Now let me stop there and let you know what's going on in Egypt at the time. It's not like Egypt of today. Egypt at this time was polytheistic, meaning they served all sorts of different gods. It would be kind of like the Greek mentality of religion, or the Hindus of today. They're polytheistic. They think of, you know, that there's, I think, the last count, 330 million different gods that the Hindus have the option to worship. So this is the way it was in Egypt at the time. They even had a god of interpretations. And the name of this god is Thoth. So they would pray to this god, Thoth, and ask for an interpretation of the dreams. And these interpreters were praying and trying to get the interpretation, but nobody could get an interpretation of the dream. Why couldn't they not do it? It would seem to me, if I were in Pharaoh's service and I was an interpreter, And he told me this dream. It would be easy to come up with some kind of interpretation. I mean, even if you had no idea what it is, you can't go wrong in this particular dream because they got 7 good years ahead of them, right? So no matter what the guy said, oh, he could have said, Pharaoh, this is a dream saying that, you know, you are wise or whatever, and you're going to have good fortune, you know, and your enemies are going to have bad fortune. Your enemies are the skinny cows, and et cetera, et cetera. They could have said anything. And for 7 years, it would have gone unnoticed that that was not the correct interpretation of the dream. But for some reason, God did not allow these interpreters to come up with an interpretation to the dream. And we know the reason now was it was to give Joseph an opportunity to give his interpretation. But they could have given a false interpretation of the dream. And this reminds me of another interpreter that some of you may be familiar with. Let me just tell you briefly about him. In July of 1835, there was an Irishman named Michael Chandler. And he came to a little town in Ohio. And with him, he had 4 Egyptian mummies. And he also had some scrolls, Egyptian scrolls. And I guess he had bought them at a garage sale in Egypt or whatever. But he brought them as artifacts to the United States. Well, they unrolled these scrolls, and of course they got the hieroglyphics on it, which we're so familiar with. But remember, this is 1835. The hieroglyphics code had not been broken yet. Nobody knew what hieroglyphics meant. There was a guy in this town, you may have heard of him, his name was Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith said, let me look at the scrolls. I think I can interpret what the scrolls say. So they let Joseph Smith look at the scrolls. And what Joseph Smith said about the scrolls is this. He said, I've looked at them. I understand what they say. These are 2 stories. One about Abraham when he went to Egypt. And the second story is about Joseph when he went to Egypt, which makes it relevant to what we're talking about today. So he said, this is historical writings of the actual Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, and his, what would it be, grandson Joseph, or great-grandson. This is the interpretations of what they did, what they said and did. Now, nobody could contest it because nobody knew how to understand hieroglyphics. So, interestingly, after he made this interpretation, they took the scrolls back and they put them in some kind of museum or something or whatever. Anyway, they got lost. Nobody could find the scrolls after a while. So you got to fast forward. It's 1835. Now you fast forward 60 years. It's now 1895. In 1895, they broke the code on hieroglyphics. Now we can read anything in hieroglyphics. It was 1895 that they broke the code. Joseph Smith, 60 years earlier, had given his interpretation. But the scrolls had been lost. So nobody knew at the time if Joseph Smith had given a correct interpretation of the scrolls. In fact, he wrote a book. You may have heard of this book. It's called The Pearl of Great Price. And part of The Pearl of Great Price is Joseph Smith's interpretation of these scrolls. Are you with me so far? Yeah. All right, now, he's got his interpretation. Hieroglyphics is broken, but the scrolls have been lost. Now, let's go jump again here. Now we're going to jump from 1895 to 1965. 1965, they found the scrolls. The same ones that had been lost that he had interpreted. So the Mormons, who revere Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, they said, finally, we get to prove that our guy really was a prophet. He knew what he was talking about. He knew that this was historical writings of Abraham and the historical writings of Joseph. This is going to complement the Bible and expand the Bible because we don't have any, you know, personal writings of Abraham, personal writings of Joseph. This is going to be wonderful. So everybody got excited. They found the scrolls. Let's see that they confirmed what Joseph Smith said. Well, they unwrapped the scrolls and they read them with great detail because they knew exactly what every symbol meant and everything. And what it wound up being was simply the obituary to Pharaoh. He lived at such and such and such a street. He had so many slaves. He liked spaghetti and meatballs. He had 14 cats and blah, blah, blah. It was just information about the Pharaoh that had died. And that would make sense. You would put that in with the Pharaoh, with his tomb, so that people down the road wouldn't understand who this guy was and just a little information about him. Well, you can imagine the embarrassment. They've now had a book, The Pearl of Great Price, which was written in the early 1800s. It's now 150 years old, and it's got an interpretation which is flat out false. Now how, as a Mormon, how do you handle that? What does that do to your religion? Can you imagine if something in our Bible turned out to be just absolutely provable false, how it would devastate our faith? How do you deal with that? It's real simple. You write a new version of the Pearl of Great Price, which is essentially what the Mormons have done through the years. They have changed it anytime something, and there's been a lot of other misinterpretations by Joseph Smith and others, that as they've been found out, they just changed the book. So, but would you want to put your faith in a religion like that, that your very founder is just flat out wrong? In fact, it's more than wrong. It's false prophet. You don't make a mistake about that. You deceive about that. So it's really, the Mormon faith is really on shaky ground. Not to mention, there's so many other things about Joseph Smith. I'm not going to get any more into this than just to say that the guy was a creep. He was a pedophile. Not only had a lot of wives and all that stuff, but would marry very young girls. And, you know, he got run out of town several times, and that's how he wound up in Utah, the only place where they wouldn't bother him. Or that's, I guess, Brigham Young wound up there. But anyway, he got murdered, actually, because people saw him for what he was. But the religion survived, as many cults do. Anyway, God did not allow for long Joseph Smith's interpretations to survive, just as he would not allow these enchanters and astrologists and all to give an improper interpretation of this dream of Pharaoh. He said, Joseph's my man, this is the opportunity, and he shut the mouths of these other men so that Joseph could do it, which takes us back to verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, Oy vey, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. This is 2 years after Joseph said, don't forget about me, please. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer to his desires. Notice how Joseph reflects the attention to God. He doesn't absorb it himself. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, and for the next 8 verses, we're merely going to repeat the 2 dreams, so I'm not going to repeat those again. Verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. There's 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance of the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. Now, we talk about typology on occasion. Do you see anything here in this dream that has something to do with biblical typology? Anybody see anything? Everybody's always afraid to say something because they're afraid to get the wrong answer. Seven. 7 years of famine, 7 years of destruction, 7 years of devastation. What does that remind you of? The tribulation. This is a picture, I believe, of the tribulation that ultimately is going to happen. So what we're doing here, right here at this point in the story of Joseph, everything up till now has been history. Now we're turning a corner and now we're looking into the future. Tribulation has not yet happened. All right? So now we're going into the future. So just keep that in mind. Then he goes on, verse 32. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Excuse me just a second. My nose is running a little bit. Joseph has impressed Pharaoh because of his closeness to God. He just has that beam about him, that sunshine shining about him. And Pharaoh gets it. He sees it. Now, let's look at a timeline real quick. We know that Joseph was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. And we know now that he's 30. So that tells us that for the last 13 years, between his time at Potiphar's house, which we don't know exactly how much time that is, and his time in prison, he spent basically 13 years, which, if you think about your life, it's his entire adult life from the time that he goes into Egypt. Up until this point in time, his entire adult life has either been a slave or in prison. So now, he's 30 years old, and he enters into public service. Does that remind you of anybody else? How old was Jesus when he went into public service? 30 years old. So we see the typology of Joseph being a picture of Jesus. Verse 46. Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored them in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, the two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar. Did I mention that he got married before? I skipped a place, didn't I? I was going to say, I didn't talk about getting married. Let me back up. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the whole land. This is verse 43. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt." And Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, which means revealer of secrets, an appropriate name. And he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. Now, we talk about typology, and you would be tempted to say, okay, that's the end of the story, because here's where Joseph and Jesus part ways. Jesus was never married, but yet Joseph is married. Until you look a little bit deeper, when you realize, like I said before, here's a timeline. We're no longer in history. We're now looking into the future. Jesus never got married, but he's going to get married, right? He's going to get married, and we are his bride. Now, the church, right, the church is his bride. So it still fits. All you have to do is realize that now we're looking into the future. Now, what about his wife, this Asenath? Here's something interesting. I didn't think about it till this time. All of Joseph's brothers married within their clan. But Joseph marries a Gentile woman. That's interesting, because the church is made up of what? Gentiles. So Jesus' wife is like Joseph's wife, Gentiles. Now, there's a few Jewish people in the church, but by and large, the Jewish people still have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. The church is made up entirely of Gentiles. So I think it's fascinating that even as we look into the future, we start to see the typology that we know is going to take place. One other little, this is just a little side note, just if you like trivia, this you might appreciate this. This woman, Asenath, the name means she who is of Nath. Who is Nath? She was the Egyptian goddess of provision and protection. And in the Greek culture, her name is Helena. You've heard of Helena. Okay. So basically, his wife is named after Helena. It's interesting that this particular goddess, Nath, is the goddess who sits atop the United States Capitol building in Washington, D.C. If you've ever looked at the Capitol and you look up top and you'll see an Indian-looking type of figure, it's this a portrait of this goddess with an Indian headdress on, which is a tribute to American Indians, too. But the face, the body is all, the clothing is that of this goddess, Nath. I just thought it was interesting that our forefathers were so into the Bible that they were constantly trying to, in everything they did, they brought the Bible into it, even in the replication of this statue that they decided to put on top of the Capitol building. So, Joseph, like Jesus, marries a Gentile woman. And then it says, back to the present, Joseph, for 30 years, we talked about 30 years already. Now, let's get back to his children. Verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. You've heard of the half-tribe of Manasseh. This is the guy. And it says, it is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. Think about Joseph's troubles. He had been sold into slavery by his brothers. He had been lied about by his boss's wife. He had been thrown into prison. He had been forgotten in prison, even though he ministered to people in prison. If anybody had a reason to be dysfunctional, Joseph had a reason to be dysfunctional. But what does he name his first child? Manasseh. God has made me forget about all of my problems. Now, I want to get into this into more detail, this forgetting about our problems. But I have already run out of time. And it's because the announcements were so long. It's the reason. And I haven't even got to the question yet. But it is a very serious question. And you're getting the background. I'm going to remind you where we got to next time. And I'm going to ask you the question. And I believe, like I said, it's going to be a profound question. It's going to change your life. You're getting information here that we're going to put all together next time. Not next week, next time, 2 weeks. Next week, Joseph. We've talked about Joseph of the Bible. We talked about Joseph Smith. This is my Joseph, okay? Next week, my Joseph is going to be here. And like I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm just seeing God do some really neat things in his life. And I'm really excited for what God is doing in his life. All of my children are very special to me. Joseph is one of my special children, and I see God moving right now in his life. And so I'm excited. I wish I could be here next week to hear what God's got for you guys from him. And I will eventually get to hear it, but please come out and support him and encourage him. Understand this is the first time he's going to actually, you know, do a service. So give him some room to make some mistakes. But I believe that God's moving in his life, and I'm excited about it. I wish I could go on more, but I don't want to offend cultural sensitivities by talking too long. Who was it? P.T. Barnum? Said always leave them wanting a little bit more. It was what?
It's in the Old Testament.
The Old Testament, okay. I think Billy Graham, the secret to a good service is a short beginning, a short end, and a short space in between. Okay, so that's where we're at. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, what a man of God we have as an example in Joseph. We see a guy who should be totally dysfunctional. He should have enough complaints to just talk all day long about him. But what does he name his son? Manasseh. God has made me forget my troubles. Lord, we thank you for the example that he has given us. I'm excited to continue on studying his life and seeing how much more he has to share with us and to impact our lives. Lord, we're seeing the future start to take place in his life now, too, and we know that that is a future that we are going to experience. So I thank you for the attention that everyone had this morning. I pray that you would speak to the hearts here, Lord, that we would focus today on forgetting things that have been hurtful to us and to think of the blessings that you have given us and forget about the bad things that have happened to us. It's a hard thing to do, but we see that in the life of Joseph as an example of what we should do. So may that be my prayer for this week, that any hurts that we have gone through, we allow those hurts to bleed off and to disappear and evaporate, and that we can turn our focus on you and use whatever pains we've had to help others who are currently undergoing the same type of pain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.